Blog Talk Radio.
Mizmor Menhet, Shir Mizmor Livne Kora. Gadol Adonai Mehullal Meod, Be'ir Eloheinu Har Kodesho. יפה נוף משוש כל הארץ, הר ציון ירכתי צפון, קריית מלך רב. אלוהים בארמנותיה נודע למשגב, כי הנה המלכים נועדו, עברו יחדיו. הם מראו כן תמהו, נבהלו נחפזו. רעדה אחזה דם שם, חיל כיולדה. ורוח קדים תשבר אוליות תרשיש. כאשר שמענו כן ראינו, ועיר אדוני צבאות ועיר אלוהינו. אלוהים יכונניה עד עולם סלע. דמינו אלוהים חסדך, בקרב היכליך. כשמך אלוהים, כן תהילתך על קץ וארץ, צדק מלאה ימיניך. ישמח הר ציון, תגלנה בנות יהודה למען משפטיך. שופו ציון והתקיפוה, ספרו מגדליה, שיטו לבכם לחלה, פסגו ארמנותיה, למען תספרו לדור אחרון, כי זה אלוהים אלוהינו עולם ועד, הוא ינהגנו על מות. בעיר אלוהינו הרדושו. יפה נוף משוש כל הארץ, הר ציון ירכתי צפון, קריית מלך רב. אלוהים בארמנותיה נודע למשגב, כי הנה המלכים נועדו, עברו יחדיו. הם מראו כן תמהו, נבהלו נחפזו. רעדה אחזה דם שם, חיל כיולדה. ברוח קדים תשבר אוליות תרשיש. כאשר שמענו כן ראינו, בעיר אדוני צבאות בעיר אלוהינו. אלוהים יכונניה עד עולם סלע. דמינו אלוהים חסדך בקרב היכליך. כשמך אלוהים, כן תהילתך על קץ וארץ, צדק מלאה ימיניך. ישמח הר ציון, תגלנה בנות יהודה למען משפטיך. שופו ציון והתקיפוה, ספרו מגדליה, שיטו לבכם לחלה, פסגו ארמנותיה, למען תספרו לדור אחרון, כי זה אלוהים אלוהינו עולם ועד, הוא ינהגנו על מות.
Rastafari, Africa is a must. So no matter post now, of course, you have to jump on this bus. Zion born, right?
Psalm 48.
Mizmor Memhet, Shir Mizmor Livne Kora.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide forever, guide, forever, guide, forever, guide, forever, guide, forever.
Mizmor Memhet, Shir Mizmor Livne Korah. Gadol Adonai Umehullal Meod, Be'ir Elohenu Har Kodesho. Yefe Nof Mesos Kol Haaretz, Har Tzion Yarkete Tzafon, Kiryat Melech Rav. Elohim Be'ar Menoteha Noda Lemisgav. Kihine HaMelachim Noadu, Averu Yahdav. הם מראו כן תמהו, נבהלו נחפזו. רעדה אחזתם שם, חיל כיולדה. ברוח קדים תשבר אוניות תרשיש. כאשר שמענו כן ראינו, בעיר אדוני צבאות בעיר אלוהינו. אלוהים יכונניה עד עולם סלע. דימינו אלוהים חסדך בקרב היכלך. כשמך אלוהים, כן תהילתך על כת וארץ, צדק מלאה ימיניך. ישמח הר ציון, תגלנה בנות יהודה למען משפטיך. שבו ציון והקיפוה, ספרו מגדליה. שיטו לבכם לחלה, פסגו ארמנותיה, למען תספרו לדור אחרון, כי זה אלוהים אלוהינו עולם ועד, הוא ינהגנו על מות.
Psalm 48.
Mizmor Memhet, Shir Mizmor Livne Korah. Or 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 Livne
Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide forever, guide, 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 forever,
guide, forever, guide. Rastafari, Africa is a must. So no matter what now, cause you have to jump on this year, boss. Zion born,
right?
Right. Do it.
مزمور 47 በቀንፍ 48 በሁለተኛ ሰንበት የቆሬ ልጆች የምስጋና መዝሙር እግዚአብሔር ትልቅ ነው በአምላካችን ከተማ በተቀደሰው ተራራ ምስጋናው ብዙ ነው በሰሜን ወገን በመልካም ስፍራ የቆመ የምድር ሁሉ ደስታ የጽዮን ተራራ ነው እርሱም የትልቁ ንጉስ ከተማ ነው እግዚአብሔር ባዳራሾቿ መጠጊያ ሆኖ ይታወቃል እነሆ ነገሥታት ተከማችተው በአንድነት መጥተዋል እነርሱ ሳይተው ተደነቁ ደነገጡ ታወቁ መንቀጥቀጥ እንደ ወላድ ምጥ በዚያ ያዛቸው በኃይለኛ ነፋስ የተርሴስን መርከቦች ተሰብራለ እንደ ሰማን እንዲሁ አየ በሰራዊት ጌታ ከተማ ማምላካችን ከተማ እግዚአብሔር ለዘላለም ያጠናታል አምላክ ሆይ በአሕዛብ መካከል ምሕረትህን ተቀበል አምላክ ሆይ እንደ ስምህ እንዲሁም እስከ ምድር ዳርቻ ድረስ ምስጋናህ ነው ቀኝህ ጽድቅን የተሞላች ናት አቤቱ ስለ ፍርድህ የጽዮን ተራራ ደስ ይበለው የአይሁድም ሴት ልጆች ሐሴት ያድርጉ ኢዮንን ክበቧት በዙሪያዋም ተመላለሱ ግንቦቿንም ቁጠሩ በብርታቷ ልባችሁን አኑሩ አዳራሿን አስቡ ለሚመጣው ትውልድ ትነግሩ ዘንድ ለዓለምና ለዘላለም ይህ አምላካችን ነው እርሱም ለዘላለም ይመራናል
Psalm 48
Mizmor Menhet Shir Mizmor Livne Kora
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide forever, guide, 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 forever,
Glory to the Most High Jah, Rastafari, King of Kings, Lords of Lords, Conquering Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Elect of God, Light of the World, is these Imperial Majesty, Emperor Haile Selassie. Hear my protect my son David as he travels this lonely path. Steer my son far from bloody men who surround him with opinions sharp as daggers. Bless him with a vision to distinguish friends from foes. Bless his listeners with overstanding and patience. Remind the critics that all judgment belongs to thee. May the words of thy mouth and the meditation of thy heart be acceptable in thy presence, Selah.
You know, there's areas of scripture where we'll feel, say, that we don't like, or maybe a passage or a certain area of scripture. It could be a verse or something about a verse or something about a word in scripture that, you know, we just don't like. You know, we're like, yeah, it's the Bible. It's the word of God. It's the word of Jah, you know, and we are true in that, in that sentiment, in that thought, in that mind that, yes, we are for the Most High, and yes, we love his word, but this area right here, you know, you find those areas you come across in scripture if you really go through the scripture and you study, you seek him, you know, while he may be found, right? And it's revelation. The word is that revelation of the true good, the true God. But there's areas of scripture, maybe a word sound. For example, there's Psalm 39. In the KJV, the King James Version, the 13th, well, let's go right here. Let's go to the verse right here, because there is 14 verses in the Hebrew numbering of the verse, and this is the 13th verse in the KJV. It's the verse that reads here, O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. O spare me. So here we have the Hebrew, Hasha mimeni, we avliga, bitrem elek, we eneni. O spare me, but it's brought out here as look away from me. Hasha mimeni. Now we zoom in on this 13th verse in the King James Version of the Lamed.
Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence and be no more, 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 and be no more.
A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A fiery stream. Fiery stream, a 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 fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came, the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, and shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time. The judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end, unto the end, unto the end, unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart, my heart, my heart, my heart, my heart. Chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had ten horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of man, and a mouth, speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others. A fiery stream issued and came forth from the voice. Fiery stream, fiery stream, fiery stream.
Yes, 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 fiery stream, even in days like these, right here, here, here. A little more of Daniel's prophecy. We're living in some very interesting times, Havarin. Brothers and sisters, here on the podcast, Rastafari, Mondays, Minyan Mondays. We've got Psalm 39. We also have a little overflow from the fourth sabbatical study. You know, Wayera, Vayera, and he appeared. Here, here, here. We have the fifth RSS here in the season. Chaye Sarah. Chaye, Chaye, the life of Sarah, of the matriarch. But one more of the Daniel's prophecy. So much going on this time. Who's Yehudi? We know who's the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. So here, here, here on the air, and I, we the black Jews, lion the tribe of Judah. Oh, brothers and sisters in the live stream, working out some things, you know, right here. So it's been a little bit of technological, you know, like practice imperfect. But give thanks, you know, for the eyes, patience. But here, here, look more on Daniel's prophecy and pick up on the overflow from the fourth sabbatical study. RSS, we got a couple more Q&A's. Chaberim, Chaberim.
I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his belly. I beheld and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns after this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times for the dividing of time. The judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom unto the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey it. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitation much troubled me, and my countenance changed it. But I kept the matter in my heart.
Yes, yes, that little sneak peek of today's daily psalm, Psalm 39 right here. But here, let's just take another little sneak peek right here of this fifth sabbatical study right here. And it is Shabbat Chaye Sarah, the matriarch, Sarah. So here, sneak peek right here. Well, give ear and hear. Here, fifth sabbatical study, Chaye Sarah, life of Sarah. Rastafari sabbatical study for this Shabbat strong.
Parashat Chaye Sarah, Perek Kaf Gimal. Vayihiyu Chaye Sarah, Mea Shana, Ve'isrim Shana, Ve'sheva Shanim. Shine Chaye Sarah. Vatamot Sarah, Bekiryat Arba, Hi Hebron, Ve'eret Kenaan. ויבוא אברהם לספוד לשרה ולבכותה. ויקום אברהם מעל פני מתו, וידבר אל בני חת לאמור, גר ותושב אנוכי עמכם, תנו לי אחוזת קבר עמכם, ואקברה מתי מלפני. ויענו בני חת את אברהם לאמור לו, שמענו.
Rewind
that
and come back to
that time. Yes, I. That was the Ivrit right there. The Ivrit, the Hebrew right there. Let's just go with something from low degrees to high degrees. Here's the English KJV for this Chaye Sarah.
Parashat Chaye Sarah, Perek Kaf Gimal. Vayihiyu Chaye Sarah, Mea Shana, Ve'isrim Shana, Ve'sheva Shanim. Shine Chaye Sarah, 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 Chaye Sarah.
English, please. English coming forward right here, a little more.
Chapter 23. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that
he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Chapter 23. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Chapter 23. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, 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 of the life of Sarah.
Yes, 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 brothers and sisters, Khabarim, get your copy books. We have a couple more reasonings from the previous, just for continuity purposes, right here, here, here. No, once again, apologies on some of the technological sound difficulties, especially on the live stream, you know, working out the OBS, all the settings. Also, thanks for the members and the brothers and sisters, the contribution donations, you know, trying to get up on our level up, you know, on the podcast, you know, the quality. But of course, most important is the content, that we can definitely say, hands to Highland Hemp, is far superior to what's really going on out there, because once it's not going to the roots. But here, 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 stay tuned, stay tuned. Get your copy books, brothers and sisters.
Chapter 23. Chapter 23. Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah.
She said she couldn't take it. Take any more. left me a note hanging on my door. She said she couldn't take it, take anymore.
Chapter 23. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth.
Yes, yes, yes. So the overflow. We said the overflow from the previous sabbatical study, previous Shabbat Strong, RSS number 4. All the brothers and sisters checking out, you know, checking out some of what we have available out there. Also, there's other sites where all the ones also, you know, studies of Torah as well. So here we're in the fifth. Chaye Sara, Chaye, the life of, really has a sense in the Hebrew of the lives. And even the word when we say, L'chaim. Chaim is from high, life, and chaim. It's the plural. It's the plural sense, lives. Right? So the chaye, another way of saying the life or the lives of Sarah. So here, fifth sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong, for Shabbat Chaye Sarah. So we have some more study information that's available for the Chabarim. No, and others, if you come and check out ljs.org. So we had left off on the After the Shabbat podcast for the RSS number 4. I think it's the first day service, the Sunday service at the 1 a.m. hour. Like we'd be trotting forward to about like, what, 3, 4? Yeah, 4 a.m. over in this region. But we know that this is worldwide. I mean that some might pick up on in different time zones. But here, let's continue here. Continuity. Where do we leave off with the reasoning? We had about 80 questions, question and answer, very interesting questions and answers from the previous RSS number 4, Vayera, as the modern Hebraics go, ancient Afro-Shemitic, the ancient pointing Yera, and he appeared. Looking over the Q and A's right here. Let's double over right here. Where should we continue from right here? Let's continue from question D58. Go over this again. 58. But actually, let's start from 53. 53 right here for the previous on the overflow was, what does Yitzhak come from? Sahak to laugh. Yitzhak, what does the name, the Hebrew name Isaac, Yitzhak, mean? Now, in the previous RSS number 4, Genesis chapter 21, verse 3, laughter. Or a little more directly, he will laugh. Yitzhak. Imagine when I and I say, you know, Babylon, world, flesh, satanic, sakura, they got rumor. I and I got humor from Berhanna Selassie, a.k.a. Robert Nestor Marley, better known as Bob Marley, said that right here. You know, they got rumor. I and I got humor. And Jawar said, the seed shall be called in Yitzhak. Isn't that interesting? Yitzhak, to laugh. Isaac. So the name Isaac means laughter, or he will laugh. He will laugh, he will play in that sense, right? From the verb sahak. What is sahak? It's an imitative word that means to laugh. Sarah had exclaimed in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 21, verse 6, that God has given me laughter. All who hear will laugh for me, Hold on for a moment, momentarily right here. We're going to bring the Chumash, right? Got a little time here on the Monday podcast to study. I study to show ourselves approved. So here, just bringing out the hard copy right here, right? There's some great software apps, My Sword, you know. Many ones are getting up on the blue letter Bible. Everybody's saying, you know, like in the conscious, a black conscious sphere. You know, those who are studying the Hebrew and the Israelite and the Yehudi, the Jew, we the black Jews point of view. You know, more and more ones are doing their own study, which is yielding enough results for them, for I and I, for us all. So here going to Genesis chapter 21, verse 6, here for continuity purposes. chapter Kaf Aleph, chapter 21, here at verse 6, here in the Chumash, it reads, and Sarah said, and Sarah, not Sarah, we see the name Sarah, but in the Hebrew, the name is enunciated as Sarah, and Sarah said, God has made me, have made laughter for me. God have made laughter for me. Everyone that heareth will laugh on account of me. Vatomer Sarah Seholka Asali Elohim. Vatomer, and she said, Sarah, and Sarah said, Vatomer Sarah, Sehok, laugh, Asa, laugh, laughter, Sehok, Asa, laughter, he made Lee, he made for me, Elohim, that Elohim made for me, laughter, Vatomer Sarah, Sehok, Asa, Lee, Elohim, call, ha, Shomea, call all Hashomea, all the hearers, call Hashomea, all the hearers, Yitzhak Lee will laugh with me, all the hearers will laugh with me. It's an interesting construction that all that hear, all the hearers, they will laugh, you know, for me, they will laugh for me, Lee. Yitzhak Lee, for me. They will laugh for me. The sense coming out, laugh on account of me. Just bringing out the fulfillment or the fullness of, well, why is the name Yitzhak is important? Because in the prophecy it says that the seed shall be called in Isaac. Now, how do we hear that? Is it just Isaac and Isaac he according to the flesh? And I say, I not want no carnal mind. So going up, metaphysically speaking, or spiritually speaking, looking at the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, that the seed will be called what? In laughter? Yes. So the name Isaac. Yitzhak means laughter. He will laugh as his mama, right? The matriarch, Sarah. As Sarah said, Vatomer Sarah, Sohok Asali Elohim, call Hashomeya Yitzhak Ali. As she said, Elohim have made laughter for me. Everyone, her body that heareth will laugh on account of me, will laugh for me, will laugh for I, on account of I. Question 54 from the RSS number 4, Vayera, overflow right here on the air and the iris. Question 55. Question 55, how old was Yishmael when Yitzhak was born? How old was Ishmael when Isaac was born? Yitzhak, Isaac, was 8 days old when Abraham circumcised him according to Hilahim, the Almighty's commandment, according to Genesis, the Rashi, Genesis 17:12. Isaac, some would tell you, well, Isaac was the first Jew, right, who was ever circumcised. No. They say, yes, he was. Well, Isaac wasn't a Jew. Isaac, we could say, was the first Hebrew. Others will say, other Jews will say he's the first Jew. It's like interesting, you know. They'll say the Jews were brought out of Egypt. What do you mean, the Jews? You mean those that converted to Judaism? What do you mean by Jews? You know, but the Jew is not even found anywhere in Exodus. See, what we're doing here is like they say, reading comprehension, paying attention. Right? Some will say that Isaac was the first Jew who ever was circumcised, but the Torah says that Isaac, Yitzhak, was the first, we could say, Hebrew in the context, who was ever circumcised on the eighth day of life. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Right? Therefore, you know, How old was Ishmael? Ishmael was 14 years old. 14 years old, right? 14 years old. Here, question 56. Why was Sarah, right? And even there, we're just making a nuance there for those who can pay attention. They say attention to details, right? Divinity is in the details. Oh, they told you the devil's in the detail. What you looking for? Divinity is in the detail. Why was Sarah, right, threatened, well, seemingly, right, by the presence of Ishmael? I don't even like that question there. She wasn't threatened. You know, but this comes from like a kind of a Yehudi Jewish perspective. But starting out here from low degrees to high degrees here, 56, why was Sarah threatened, they say, by the presence of Ishmael, according to Bereshit, Genesis 21, 9 to 10? Like I said, I don't think she was threatened, right? But Ishmael was making laughter, according to the Hebrew text. He was mitzahek, mitzahek. Now, the word to laugh, it can mean to play, but there's a connotation can like, you know, like some people say, they're not laughing with you, they're laughing at you. You know what I mean? They're not laughing for you, they're laughing on you or against you. You get those contexts, those are the nuances sometimes that get lost in translation. Ishmael was making laughter, mitzahek, in mockery of Yitzhak, of Isaac, during the weaning party. You know, weaning, you know what weaning is? Do mothers wean now? Well, first you got to ask, well, do mothers breastfeed now? You know, because weaning is when that child now can produce its own protein. You know, its teeth has grown, you know what I mean? It gets that mother's milk, that immunity, the proteins it needs. And now it's time to, like they say, come off the titty, so to speak. So Yitzhak, Isaac was basically coming off of the titty. He was weaned, you know, he was being weaned. And here he had been weaned already. This is his time now, you know, where he can, you know, grow up. So he's having a weaning party that Abraham had organized when Yitzhak had turned 3 years old. Ishmael would have been 17 years old at this time. Now, apparently Ishmael regarded himself, right? Probably his mama was telling him that kind of stuff. He regarded himself as the firstborn heir of Abraham and Sarah, right? Now, Sarah was going to put an end to this right here, right? She demanded that Abraham drive out Hagar and Ishmael. Now, some will be like, why did she do that? Listen, Sarah, she's the mistress. I don't know if one's understand that, because nowadays when you say mistress, they think it's the other woman, right? Raise your hand, y'all. Like, how many of y'all think that if somebody says, well, you know, I was talking to my mistress. If I say I was talking to my mistress, you think that's the other woman and not my wife. That's because Babylon has confused you. See, Sarah was the mistress. Now, Sarah had set up this whole thing to begin with. You know, if we go back in the narrative and everything. Now, basically, she started it, and we can say, she's basically ending it right here. She demanded that Abraham drive out Hagar and Ishmael from the family to avoid any confusion regarding what? Regarding family inheritance. Let's go on. Question 57. How does Rabbi Shaul, a.k.a. the apostle to the Gentiles, known as the apostle Paulos, refer to Hagar's descendants, according to Galatians? Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Now, this here is a very, very important discussion, a reasoning question right here. You know, the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, according to the carnal mind, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise, through the yea, through the amen, that promise of Yahweh that Jehovah had given to Abraham, right? So there was a promise that was given, right, that yea and amen. And then Sarah, to begin off with, you know, she sought to take matters in her own hands by taking her handmaiden that they brought out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, you know, to basically, you know, be a wife for her husband. And therefore, when she would give birth, that would be like a surrogate child, in a sense, so to speak. But things didn't work out as Sarah had planned, when Hagar had recognized that she had conceived, she started to think of herself as the mistress, or in the ancient context, like she was Osset, Isis, she was the goddess. If you understand the whole mystery here from the Protovangelion, that first prophecy in scripture concerning the seed of the woman and the head of the serpent crusher, the serpent head crusher, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. This is what we postulate is the real context of a lot of the ancient matriarchs and the goddess, and we see in different countries a mother and child. Why was it so significant, right? This is so significant because of what we have written in Torah. So once Hagar recognized that, well, she had conceived, she wanted to like switch roles around. Like, yeah, you were the mistress, but now the master has come into me, giving me seed, and I've conceived, so I really don't have to serve you like I used to. That's what the whole thing was when, you know, Hagar, you know, started to act up and everything. And Sarah, I guess, you know, she doubled down on it, and Hagar fled out into the wilderness and everything. And the angel of Jehovah came to meet her and said, Hagar, what ailest thou? And, you know, and Hagar told the Malach, and the Malach said, well, go and return and submit yourself under your mistress' hand. So, just to put that into context, because sometimes I think that ones and ones are going to, I don't know. There seems to, even some Christians seem, when I hear them interpret this, they try to make Sarah the bad guy, the one, and they don't really see what Hagar had done did. Because if you can't see what Hagar had done did, then you don't understand why what Ishmael had done did, or why he did what he did. You know, they say like father, or son like father, daughter like mother. Here we could say son like mother. Anyway, question 58. What did Ha'elohim Elohim tell Abraham regarding Sarah's demand to cast out Hagar and Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21, verses 11 to 12? Now, according to many of the sages, many bad things had happened to Abraham in his long life, but having to drive away his son, right, was the worst of all. Check this out also. Now, ones will say, well, Ishmael was the firstborn. Remember, there's the carnal mind, right, and there's the spiritual mind, right? You know, we all, you know, are born in this flesh, you know what I mean, but don't necessarily have to die in it. Anyway, you know, we can rise above it. But check this out. Despite Abraham's agony, we're going to return to that point. Despite his agony, the point was about Ishmael. He was the natural firstborn child. He was. But then think about it. Let's scroll back for a moment. Cain, you remember Cain? Cain was the firstborn. Eve said all that, la, 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 like, Yahuwah have given me a son. Give me a man. He said, she didn't say son. She said that Jehovah had given her a man. You know, when Cain was born, remember who was the first one to come out the womb? Was Jacob and Esau. It was Esau. It seems like somehow we live in a world where things are flipped around. Doesn't it seem like that? We live in a world, I don't really, I'm coming to know, but, you know, I don't really know why this is so, but I observe what many of you observe. But then we go back to the Hebrew narrative concerning what happened in the Gan Eden, you know, and even before that, they were in a good, very good condition, right? Then there was this whole test, right? You can eat everything from any of these trees, but this one tree, don't eat. You know, and then some people make a big thing about that right there, like they did not, or Adam did not violate something he was already warned not to do. Some people even say, well, if he didn't want him to eat from that tree, he should have had a tree in the garden. Like, really? Really? But then if you tell somebody, don't touch your stuff, and they touch your stuff, you say, you can touch all this, but don't go in this room. And that's the one room they go into. You happy about that, right? So these hypocrisy, these contradictions. But in trying to look at it in the proper way, it seems as though the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Right? That there seems to be a principle about this world, this reality, and a lot of things that we see in life. You know, we have our, you know, natural view of how things should be, And then we have to face the real reality of how things really are. You know, there's a way that we will want things to be, and then there's a way that the things really are. But with that in mind right there, oh, chant. Sorry about that. No, the technology right here. I have to restart this other thing right here. Okay. So anyway, we'll pick up on that a little bit more. Right? But one of the worst was to drive his son, or we can say his naturally, carnally, from a fleshy perspective. You know, he was the natural firstborn. I mean, go back to Cain and Abel again. This is Cain and Abel. According to the scripture, right? The woman that says, the serpent had beguiled me, right? When she has her first child, she says that I've gotten a man. Can you imagine that? A man. You know, it's like you have a son and a child with a woman, and the woman is calling, like, the son is like, he's the man of the house. But I guess that's what you get. You know, you want to see what the other side of good is, right? Well, that's good for you, right? So the worst of all was having to drive away his son, right? His firstborn natural son, you know, Yishmael. With the bond woman become wife, right? Despite Abraham's agony, Hilahim told him to listen. Now, this is another thing that now makes us now when we compare where we're at in the scripture here, where we began, right? Told Abraham to listen to Sarah. Last time we heard, like, because you have heeded, because you listened to the voice of your wife. You remember that one right there? Now, and here in the same book, here we have Elohim telling Abraham to listen to Sarah, since, quote, through Isaac will your offspring be called. In Isaac will the seed be called. In other words, Yishmael was essentially, in this context, in the context of the scripts here, right, an illegitimate child, and not to be regarded as Abraham's promised heir. Elohim consoled Abraham by promising to bless Yishmael and to make him into a nation, even saying to make him into a great nation. But concerning who is your heir, because you have to remember that even before Sarah had did what she did, you know, with the proposal of, okay, let's have you go into Hagar, and then she will conceive, and when she bears, she like be on my knees, and this child would be, I guess that was a way of, like, you know, like surrogate mothership or something like that, motherhood in that sense, you know, because if you study ancient times, there are some customs that seem to reflect that. Right, but that it didn't work out like that. But even before Sarah proposed what she proposed, that word of Yahuwah was already there. He already told Abraham that is, you know, you will have a child, and he already pointed out that Sarah will be the mother of the matriarch. But you know what? It took so long. It seemed to take so long. They were getting old and old and old, and I guess their faith, their admittance, their credit, you know, in Jehovah was, I guess you could say, tested, right? And in the meantime, they tried to work things out, you know, by their own, you know, efforts. At least Sarah did. And we can see this whole situation that arose. So one can say that her faith, you know, as the Bible even says in, what's it, Hebrews? It says that she had, I know we brought this out before, Hebrews 11. It's 11:11, yeah? It's 11:11. No, not the time-wise. Right, but it's 11:11 in Hebrews, Epistle to the Hebrews. We're just grinding on this particular point, right? Because we begin to really understand what the scripture is really saying. Then, you know, some of these questions or so-called imagined contradictions, because a lot of people say, oh, the Bible contradicts us. And I say, you're probably imagining that. That's imagined. Here it says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength. She received strength to conceive seed. What does that mean, receiving? How is one going to receive strength? Some will say, but she was old. She was past the time of life. But right here it says she herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because, that last part there, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So what appears here is that at first, this was kind of really hard for her too, Yeah, I mean, she's a woman of, we say a woman of Jah, a woman of Elohim. He's a righteous man. She's a righteous woman, you know, but, you know, looking at the flesh, looking at, oh, I'm getting old, you know what I mean? Like even when Jehovah said, Anashim, Shalosha Anashim, the three mortal men, the Trinity in the house of Abraham in the previous Vayera, where he who be, who he be appeared, right? And he said the same time of the year, boom, 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 boom. You know, she laughed in her insides, in herself, right? And then when Yahweh checked her, she said, oh, no, I did not laugh. And he turned out, but you did laugh. Now, some say that he there could have been Abraham, but the plain narrative basically would imply that it was Yahweh, the same one that asked Abraham, why did she laugh? But then we checked the script. She didn't laugh out loud like Abraham did when he first heard. Even Abraham, he had laughed, right, when he first heard. Right, this. But here it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful, but we can see that even her faith, you know, like the disciples said to Robeinu Yeshua HaNotri, it increased our faith, her credit, her credit rating in her heart and mind had to be increased. That's what this verse in the Epistle to Hebrews 11:11 is saying and bringing out. By Muna, Saragam he kibla ha koach le hazria vateleda achreya ve lota ki hashva le neemana eta ha mavatiach. The verse in the Hebrew, through faith also Sarah herself, she received strength. Right, he kibla, Kabbalah, kibla, she receiving ha koach, receiving that strength, lehazaria, to conceive seed, right, and was delivered of a child, vateled achre, when she was past age, vateled achre, velota. Why? Here's the key. Because ki hashva. Because, well, it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful, right, who had promised, right? It's from a hashba, like her thought. She had to change her thinking, you know? And part of that was exercised when Shalosha Hanashim, you know, Shalosha, the three mortal men, the three visitors came to Abraham's gate, the previous Torah reading and feeding. On one level, since he had already told Abraham what he was going to do, right, even previous to Genesis chapter 18, one has to ask, well, why did he, you know, why did he come again when the person of the three visitors and once again double down on that? As we're going over this right here, it was for Sarah's sake. It was for our mama's sake, so to speak, right? It was for our mama's sake, you know, because even if a man is promised a child, we know that man, I mean, in the real world, the right world, he's not going to be able to, you know, conceive seed of himself. Yeah, he may have the seed, right? But the seed of the woman, to say the egg ovum is the seed of the woman, is important as well. It matters what your mama be. So Abraham had experienced a lot of agony. Right, and Jah had told him at this particular point to listen to Sarah, right? Because it's through Yitzhak that your seed, your offspring, your race will be called. So in other words, Yishmael was essentially, from this view, from this, an illegitimate child, right? As regards the firstborn Esau, because Jah had already told them from before Ishmael and Hagar as a wife or a baby mama was even in the picture. See, the problem was, right, that although you tell somebody, I'm going to do this for you, this is going to happen, it's just that they just can't believe it. They just can't, you know, credit it to be true. You know what I'm saying? And therefore, they would do a lot of things they would do, you know? And then when it actually comes about, they'll say, well, why did God take so long? Well, why don't you trust that it will be true? So the visit of the Hebrew Trinity to the house, HaShilush HaKadosh, the house, the Beit Avraham, that was for the express purpose, me thinks, you know, and come make a reason on this, to strengthen Sarah's faith, to check her and to strengthen her own faith. You know, because when she laughs from behind the door and there's that brief exchange, you know what I mean, with the visitors and with the chief, one of the visitors, as it says in the text, there were three men. And then as the text goes on, one of the men is Yahuwah. It says then Yahuwah, right, is speaking now. Jehovah is speaking. So had to check her right there. I think after she was checked right there by Jehovah, you know, it says, for she was afraid, you know, ki yareya. And but we say on one hand, it can be also translated as not that she was afraid in that modern way of using the verbs in Hebrew, but in the ancient sense, for he saw. He saw what? What did he see? He saw what was in her heart. And she recognized that, oh, man, you know, I'm responding like I laughed outwardly, but I laughed in me. And one of these visitors know exactly what was going on in my heart. So that might have been an encouragement for her, where for her to receive strength or strength, right? Receive that strength, right? To conceive, see. Be that as it may, Yishmael in this context, right, would be the illegitimate. Why the illegitimate? See, something to be legit, Torah-wise, it's according to Torah. It's according to the rules and the regulation of Yahweh, truth and life. For it to be illegitimate or not legit means it goes against it. So when Jah gave his word, his word is his word is his word. Now, when the people he gave his word to did other things, well, those consequences are kind of like on them. Now, Yishmael, he's just a child, right? There's nothing against Yishmael. He's our brother in that context right there. But he is not the legitimate heir because the word was not spoken concerning him. He came about by the act of his you could say his, what would be his stepmother, the matriarch, Sarah, right? So Yishmael was essentially an illegitimate child and was not to be regarded as Abraham's promised heir. But Hashem consoled Abraham by promising to bless, to prosper Yishmael and to make him a great nation, even have 12 princes. He would be a great nation, you know, our brother. But the heir, right, the seed is still called in Yitzhak. Question 59 right here. And to that point right there, let's all just have a little, you know, a little. The seed shall be called in Yitzhak. So if you can't laugh at that, well, you got to check what seed you be. But question 59, I'm just saying, that's just my opinion, right? My reasonment right here. Come, make a reason. Question 59, why did Abraham plant a tamarisk, right? A tamarisk tree at Beersheba, at Beersheba in Genesis chapter 21, verse 31. Why? Well, Abraham, he made a brit, a covenant, right? Or in the Hebrew sense, he cut a covenant with Abimelech, the king of the Philistine king, right? The Philistine king, right? Later, he planted a tamarisk tree there, right? At the place that's known as Beersheba, the well of the Sheba, the well of the oath. The well of the seven, to imply the well of the oath, the Be'er of the Shabbat, the well of the oath. Perhaps in anticipation, we see the connection here scripturally with the Eitz Chayim, with what's known as the tree of life that Ha'elohim, the almighty power, promised would be restored by that, quote, coming seed of the woman. All right, so we put this into context, what occurred in the Gan Ba'eden. And all those who would descend after, it would affect every nation, especially every ancient nation. Thus, in every ancient nation, we see this mother and son motif, right? Whether it's called a goddess motif or, you know, or not, right? This mother and son motif. And it says that the serpent seed, the serpent and the serpent seed will be against the seed of the woman. So putting the ancient, like, matriarchs and goddess kind of motifs from ancient nations into perspective, we're not against that as some latter-day Christians seem to be against the seed of the woman. You know, they see a mother and a child thing over here, and some will say, well, that came from Egypt. You mean somebody didn't know nothing about Egypt, right? they don't love their mother don't love them. You know what I mean? There's not a special relationship there. It just so happens that Egypt, you know, they basically ran with that, right, and built on that first prophecy in the scripture, the coming seed of the woman. Now, after the tree, the eighth, began to grow, what happened? Hailahim, the almighty power, tested, right, tested Abraham, tested Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22 and 1, I know that whole point about testing. So why would God test? God knows everything. Why we have to test? Why you open your mouth to God? We can ask you that question too. But the testing, note that the scripture says that Jehovah tests the righteous, which implies that he does not test the wicked. And in one midrash, it brought out that, well, the reason why he doesn't test the wicked is that the wicked can't stand up to the test. Right? And others will say, well, God doesn't test. He doesn't tempt. Because they'll go to James, our brother Jacob, Yaakov, in the Brit Chadash, the New Testament, where it says that God does not, tempt. If you read the whole verse, what does it say? Let's go there right here, just to connect these dots, and then once one gets the dots, the main points, we can come together and reason on it, you know? Iron sharpen iron. So here, let's go to James for a moment in the Brit Chadash, in the New what's called the New Testament, or the renewed covenant, reading right here, right? And in James, let's get this right here. In James chapter, let's get this. James, Peter, okay, James right here. James, I think it's chapter 1, right? Chapter 1. The context is that he doesn't test, right, or tempt anyone with evil, right? That's the context there. So that means that if we would look at this, well, verse 12 right here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried or tested, right, he shall receive the crown of life, which Ha'adon, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of Elohim, for Elohim cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I've heard some people point to this and say that wasn't the same God and Father of our Lord and Savior Yeshua HaMashiach, because in James, general epistle of Jacob, Yaakov, right, Igareta Yaakov, the epistle of Jacob or James, it says here, it says that for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So let's read well and let's understand, right, even better. The context here is that not that he does not tempt or test any man. He does not test or tempt any man with evil, right? But every man is tempted with evil, right? Tested with evil when he is drawn away of his own lust, of his own desire, and therefore enticed, or one could say ensnared. Just to put that right there. Question 60. What is considered the supreme test? The supreme test of Abraham's life, of his liberty, according to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Well, the supreme test, and in Hebrew we have the word nisayon. And nisayon is the word for test. In fact, I didn't bring it out in the Hebrew context right here from James. Let's just double down on this right here. James chapter 1 at verse 12. The Igaret Yaakov in the Hebrew, the general epistle of Yaakov, of Jacob, of James. Asherei ha'ish. Remember that expression there from Psalm 1? Asherei ha'ish. That KJV translates blessed is the man, more correctly, the happiness. Happy is the man, the happiness of the man. Asherei ha'ish ha'omed be'nisayono. So the nisayono. Right? It says, blessed or happy is the man, asherei ha'ish, that endureth, right, nisayon, right, trials, testing. For when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life. Ki ka'asha nivchan yisa itareta ha'chayim. He received the itaret, the crown, ha'chayim, the crown of life, that the Lord have promised to them that love him. Asher, he to those who love him. Then it says in verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tested, al yomar, not to say, don't say al yomar, hama nuse, ham nuse, menuse, menuse, the testing, ham menuse, like when he is tested, al yomar, hama nuse, let no man say like when he is tested or put to the test, right? Ha'ilahim, ha'elohim, nisani. Ha'ilahim, nisani. Ha'elohim, nisani. That the Elohim, the power, the nature of natures, true good, true God, nisani, is testing me, right? Key for ha'elohim, the Elohim, a name he's not the one, right? Menuse, who tests, menuse, bara'a, with ra'a, with evil. He's not the one, right? With who, and he, lo ye nase ish, right? And he does not test man. He does not test, say, any man. Now, the context there, of course, is the context there that no, let no man say that he is like that, you know, like he's tempted, right? Like that God does not tempt any man with evil. So that means according to the tree, remember, of the good and evil, to be able to discern between Tov with Ra'a, that he does not tempt with Ra'a, right? But he tempts with Tov. So the supreme test or tempting or test of Abraham, what was it? It was the Akedah, the binding of Yitzhak. Now, note that the word for knife, as we mentioned even earlier in Genesis chapter 22, verse 10, the word in the Hebrew is ha-ma'akalet. In the Hebrew of Genesis 22 and 10, the translation would read something like, he took the slaughter knife, or ha-ma'akalet. Ha-ma'akalet. This is a word that literally means food maker. Ha-ma'akalet. Right? Akal, to eat, or kel, food. Ha-ma'akalet. Right? It literally means food maker. Now, this suggests that the sacrifice of Rabbeinu Yeshua, who is the fulfillment of the Akedah, right? That sacrifice or that binding, would yield or produce spiritual food, spiritual yud and baraka for kol olam, for all the world. Some of the sages, they make a connection, right, between the Hebrew words for sign and the word for test or temptation, so to speak. The word for sign is nace, right? We have nace, we also have nis, like nisim, like miracle, right? We also have the word for flag, the nace as well. The word for sign, nace, and the word for a test or like a temptation, nisayon. Question 61. How often is this nisayon, the nisayon of Abraham, recalled in the Hebrew and the Judaic and Jewish prayer services? How often do I and I recall this? Well, the Akedah, we refer to as the Akedah, the binding, right? The Akedah is part of the Shacharit, the morning, the Shachar, the dawning, the morning services, recited Yom, the Yom, day by day, daily, as well as during Rosh Hashanah, the Rosh Hashanah, or on the fifth of the seven appointed feasts, the Mo'edim of Yahuwah, which is also called the Yom Teruah, the day of the blast of the shofar, a.k.a. the civil new year, Rosh Hashanah, every year. Now, some say that the Akedah, this binding of Yitzhak, right, it took place on Rosh Hashanah, on the fifth of the seven appointments, as we have in Leviticus chapter 23. You can find the seven appointments all listed in that chapter. And Rosh Hashanah corresponds to the fifth, known as the Day of Trumpets, right, of blowing the shofar, the ram's horn, a.k.a. also known as Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the head of the Hebrew Judaic civil new year, where others say that took place not on the fifth of the seventh, but on the sixth of the seventh, on the afternoon of Yom HaKippurim, the day of the atonement, the day of the covering. Question 62, what were the quote 10 tests, the 10 tests of Abraham? What were the 10 tests of Abraham? One, the rejection of idol worship of his father and of his patriarch and his patriarchs. Two, the persecution that he endured in Ur of the Kasdim. Some say that the persecution by Namrud, Nimrod, you know, the son of Cush. But from our studies, you know, and even looking in the Ethiopic and the Beta Israel of Ethiopia, some of the documents, we find that Nimrod didn't even live in the same time period. This is a whole other subject matter we need to reason on. But yes, it was persecution because he was going against the grain, you know, of the people in his time and must have been seen as being insane. You know, he rejected the idol worship of his father and his father's. One, he was persecuted for that rejection. Two, he left his homeland, his hood where he grew up at, his homies, you know what I mean? Three, fourthly, the test of the famine in Canaan. He was told to come out of where he was, that he will be a baraka, a blessing. Then when he reaches that land is in a time of famine. So get this, he reaches the land. This is why the called chosen and faithful Rastafari, we should have tried it, or the elders back then in 1973 and 74 while the famine went on, they should have tried it then. We should have gone in while the famine is going on. See, Psalm 37, fret not yourself, right? You know, dwell, abide in the land. So we have that fourth, right, the fourth of the ten tests, and that was a test of famine in the Canaan, in the land that's referred to as the promised land. You know, because people will think of the fleshy mind, well, if this is the promised land, there should be no famine. Who said that? Who? Oh, you said that. Okay. I guess you got to learn to discern good and evil. Well, here, this test was a test of famine in Canaan. Fifthly, he had to deal with Sarai's, right, his Eshet, his woman's, his wife, his Isha, Eshet, Osset's, her abductions, because we find, according to the narrative, more than one time. Right. Question six, he was being forced also into warfare. Remember when Lot got kidnapped and his family and everyone, and there was this kind of regional, guess that was like a world war back in them days, but that was a regional kind of a world war, so to speak. He was forced to gather his 318 trained household servants and go against the four versus the five kings. There were these four versus five kings going back and forth, and Abraham was forced into the warfare to rescue his nephew. Question seven, the dreadful vision. Then the test, the seventh of the test was a dreadful vision, right, that he received. And this is the bondage of his seed, of his descendants. Many interpret this to what would occur in Mitzrayim, the bondage in Egypt and Mitzrayim. And eighthly was the painful circumcision, right, enduring painful circumcision in his old age, at an old age. The ninth of these 10 tests, right, was the eviction of Ishmael. You know, he had to put out Ishmael, right, and Hagar, you know, because I'm sure he probably felt something for Hagar, you know. But like I said, Sarah, she put it all into motion. But Jah said, listen to her voice, right? So that also is, you know, that's a big test there, you know, a big tempting, you know. Man, you don't push me. I'm going to, you know, that kind of testing, temptation. Tenthly was the sacrifice, the binding, the akidat of Yitzhak, the binding of Isaac. These are the 10 tests, right, of Abraham that he endured. You know, when we look at any one of them, any one of them could have broke his faith, his credit rating, and he could have gone backward. Any one of them, you know, any one of them, much less having to go through 10 of them, right? No, 10 of them, you know? Because some people will say, what? Famine in the promised land? There ain't no famine. Oh, that's not the promise, you know what I mean? And they would have given up, you know, the abductions, you know, of his wife. Why did Jah allow my wife to get abducted, you know what I mean? Oh, man, I got to go fight, you know? Well, how come Jah didn't protect Lot? And Lot didn't, you know what I mean? People would have, any one of these could have broke, right, Abraham. But he went through the tent, right? He kept it 10-10, right? Question 63. Why did Hilahim put Abraham to the test, right? Now, or rather, not just to the test here. We could even say to any of the tests, but why? Especially this 10th of the 10th test. Because it is written, Yahuwah Tzadik Yivchan. Yahuwah Tzadik Yivchan. Jehovah tests the righteous. Yahuwah Tzadik, the righteous, Yivchan. He tests the righteous in order to reward them for their faithfulness, for the high credit, their credit, you know, their credit, their yea and amen, their trust, their confidence, their credit in the word of he who be who he be. Yahuwah Tzadik Yivchan. He tests the righteous. So for the unrighteous, the ratchet, don't worry about it. If you say God is testing you, you're unrighteous and ratchet, he's not testing you. Right? He only tests the righteous because he knows that the righteous can endure the test. Question 64. Why did Hilahim say, take your only, key emphasis on the word only, son. Take your Ben Yahid, your one and only son. When Abraham clearly, according to the narrative, right? How many sons did he have? Well, he had two sons. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Well, literally, Hilahim said, when we look at the Hebrew, Kach na et bincha, kach na, please take, Kach na et bincha, please take bincha, your son. Abraham replied, this is one of the reasons that come out of our studying of the Torah from the sages. Abraham replied, I have two sons. Hilahim, Elohim said, you're Ben Yahid, right? Abraham replied, but both are only sons, Yahid, to his mother. Both of them are Yahid, one and only sons, right, to Imo, to his mother. Elohim said, the one whom you love. Abraham said, but I love them both. So this is where it comes to in the narrative. Hilahim replied, take Isaac, Yitzhak, right? Kach et Yitzhak, and go to the land of Moriah and ascend as a whole burnt offering, an olah, on one of the mountains that I will show you. As I mentioned before, some translators translate that it says like to sacrifice him, but the Hebrew is somewhat enigmatic and cryptic here. A more better kind of reasoning or reading of it would be take Yitzhak and go to land of Moriah to ascend as a whole burnt offering, right? To ascend, but because of the taking of Yitzhak and going to Moriah and ascending as a burnt offering, the implication that can be understood from this ancient Hebrew Ivrit would be, you know, to sacrifice him. But it's clear from the narrative that Abraham, you know, had faith that both him and the son would return. We're going to get to that one as we zoom in on that. But this is according to the Midrash study. Question 65. Why did Abraham split the burnt offering eitz, the wood, in Genesis chapter 22, next verse, verse 3? Well, Abraham, right, he rose early and made all the preparation himself. You just think about this for a moment. Even when Hilahim told him to do this, no doubt Abraham must have thought, how was he going to explain all this to Sarah? Think about it, right? But he rose early and he made all the preparations himself. He split the wood for the sacrifice himself because he wanted to ensure that it was examined and found fit for the Mizbeach, for the altar and for Zebach, for sacrifice. In other words, what does it mean fit that even the wood had to be, as you say, tamim, right? The wood had to be perfect. It had to be complete, nothing more, nothing less, in the context of wood, insect, termite free. Abraham wanted to perfectly, fully, right, fulfill all of the Torah, the direction, instruction, all of the Torah, right, direction, instructions involving sacrifice when he offered Yitzhak. Question 66 was an interesting narrative when you know, in the narrative in Genesis chapter 22, Yitzhak, he asks him, say, Daddy, you know, Dad, you know, we have all of these things. We have everything. Where's the sacrifice? And then Abraham replied that Elohim, right, will provide himself for himself a sacrifice. But there's a way of reading that where we can read it as Elohim will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, what do I mean by that? Will Elohim provide for himself a sacrifice? Will he provide himself a sacrifice? Here we get the foreshadowing of the Brit Chadasha, of the new, the renewed covenant, right? Question 66, who were the two? It says there were two lads. Who were the two who accompanied Abraham and Yitzhak in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3? It is said that these two, right, could be, and no doubt most likely, they're not named in the narrative, was Eliezer of Damascus, and Ishmael. And Ishmael were said to accompany Abraham and Yitzhak on the way to Moriah. Question 67, why did it take 3 days? Why did it take 3 days? 3 days to travel from Hebron, from Hebron to Moriah. In the next verse, Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. Why did it take how many days? It took 3 days. Now, looking at the distance of what's called, the place called Hebron to Moriah today, we have some question about some of the location names of places, but let's just take what is on the maps today. Okay, this is Hebron, and this is Moriah. The distance is only about an eight-hour walk, an eight-hour drive. Right? Almost like most of the day. If it's 12 hours in the day, then most of the day tried, right? An eight-hour walk. Abraham, it is said, took his time going to the Makom, going to the space, the place, the spot, in order to experience the depths of his sacrificial act, Lifnei Elohim, before the Almighty Power. Question 68, how did Abraham see HaMakom, the place? So the place in Hebrew we call the place Makom, right? Standing place, spot, place, HaMakom, the place, right? How do you see this place on the third day? In the next verse, Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. HaMakom, take note. HaMakom is the place. It means literally the place, right? The place, the Makom, HaMakom. This is another name for Elohim. Hebraically, another name for Ha'ilahim, the Almighty Power, that Elohim, Yahuwah, Jehovah, he is the place. He is HaMakom, Hebraically. So Hebraically, HaMakom is another name for Ha'ilahim. And therefore, Ha'ilahim, the Almighty Power, reveals the location by means of a cloud. Right, a cloud of glory surrounding this location. Now, according to some tradition and reasonings on this section here, that the third day was Rosh Hashanah, right? Either Rosh Hashanah, a.k.a. Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets, or it was Yom HaKippurim, either what we know as the fifth or the sixth of the seven appointments of Yahuwah. Abraham asked Ishmael and Eliezer if they could see HaShekinah, right? The Shekinah, HaShekinah cloud, the Shekinah cloud. But they said, Ishmael and Eliezer, that they saw nothing, right? And therefore, Abraham told them, right, to wait with the donkey, right, while he and Yitzhak went off to worship. Question 69, why did Abraham, and this is the important part right here, really this is the epicenter, because many, you know, we hear that, oh, he's going to sacrifice his son, why did God say that? But that's just like you hear in gossip, You know, you have to investigate this for yourself. And our investigation, this is a very good question, question 69. Why did Abraham say that he and Yitzhak would return after they worshiped? Did you know that Abraham said that both he, right, and Yitzhak would return? So if he was going there, this is what we call as the Akedah, right, of Yitzhak, that's the Zevach, not the sacrifice of him, right, but the binding. Yes, he was bound, as contracts have to be binding, right? Mm-hmm. Because Abraham knew that Yahuwah was credit worthy, and Yahuwah, right, knew as well that Abraham was credit worthy. Question here is, why did Abraham say that he and Yitzhak would return after they worship? So here we're in Genesis Bereshit, Genesis 22:5, and here in the Chumash it reads, and Abraham said to his young man, abide y'all here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come back, right? So even the English says, we will worship. Now, the next part of the phrase, it says, and come back to you. He doesn't say, and I will come back, right? But in the Hebrew, he says, and we will come back. So verse 5 here, Vayomer Avraham, and Abraham said, Ela ne arav, or ne arayo, to his na'ars, his na'arayo, na'ar is like young men, na'arayo, ancient pointing modern Hebrew, na'arav, right, to the young men, or to his young men. Shavu lachem po. He says, shavu, sit lachem for you all, po. Sit y'all here. He says, sit y'all here, abide y'all here. In the Hebrew is shibu lachem po. Shibu lachem po. Shibu lachem po. Sit y'all here. Right? Im ha-chemor. Im with ha-chemor. With the jackass or with the donkey. You know, with the chemor. Im ha-chemor. And then he says, vani. The Hanar, he says, and I and the youth, speaking of Yitzhak, Hanar, I and the lad, Wa'ani, we Hanar, I and the lad, Nelcha, we will leka halak, we will try, we will go, right, Ad ko, over there, like we will go over there. Nelka ad ko, we will go over there. V'nishtachve, or ancient pointing with, and nishtachve, modern Hebrew, v'nishtachve, we'll go over there and we'll worship. And v'nashuva. With Nashuba, and we will return. You see, in the English it says, and come back to you. The Hebrew here, it says, V'nashuva Alechem, and we will return to you all. But the translator says, and come back to you. So some imply here that, well, he don't go with the son and maybe he'll worship with the son, but he's just coming back by himself. But here in his, on the third day, what Abraham said to the young men that accompanied him, right? He says threefold right here. He says, I am the lad. Va'ani aviha na'ara. Nelcha ad po. Ad ko. We're going to go over yonder, over there. V'nishtachve, v'nashuva elekem, and worship, right? And we will worship, and we will come back to you. V'nashuva elekem, v'nashuva elekem, we will return to you. So, just to bring that out from the Hebrew right there and compare with the English translation, again, question 69, why did Abraham say, right, like if he really was going to sacrifice and kill Isaac like people think or like it is said, why did he say that he and Isaac, right? Va'ani v'hana na'ar, and the lad Yitzhak would return after they worshipped in Genesis 22 and 5. Well, instead of saying, he could have said, I will return to you. He could have said, I will return to you. But he said, V'nashuva elekem. He says, we will return to you. Some say it was a slip of the tongue. Some say that. Although we say it was divinely inspired. So when we have Robeinu Adonainu Yeshua Hanotri, when he's arguing, you know, reasoning with the other, you could say, you know, teachers of Torah, whether the Pharisees, scribes, other Rebbanim, other rabbis and everything. It's kind of interesting right here when he connects, right, Avraham, right, and the God of the living, not the God of the dead, and uses Abraham as that point of reference. So when you're reading it from a Latter-day Christian, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant perspective, most times you're not really getting that Hebraic, even that Judaic perspective of it. You're like, why does he, you know, mention, you know, why does he mention Abraham? Like, why is Abraham kind of mentioned in this connection? You know, and they say, you know, when they say to him, like, you know, you're not greater than Abraham, and Abraham is our father, and back and forth. Why does he use Abraham right there? It's because of what's really there in the text, you know, regarding and concerning this Akedah, this binding. Question 70. Why did Abraham place the wood, right, for the altar on Yitzhak's shoulders in Genesis chapter 22? Verse 6, Abraham did this to hint to Yitzhak, right, that Yitzhak was carrying the means, possibly, maybe carrying the means of his own, one might say, execution. It's similar to how one condemned to be crucified would carry his own cross beam of wood, Question 71, when Yitzhak asked Abiyo, his father, quote, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What did Abraham say, Habarim, when he was asked, well, where's the lamb for the offering? What was the response? So here we are at Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. Let's go to verse 7 and 8 right here. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8. And Abraham said, what did Abraham say? And Abraham said, Elohim yireh lo haseh le'ola b'ni. He says that Elohim will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He said, Elohim yireh lo haseh le'ola b'ni. So that's what he said, right? Elohim will see to it, right? See to it, provide to see to it. Elohim yireh. He will see to a lamb for the Ola, right? For the Ola, Bini, my son. Now, some interpret this, and it may be interpreted to read that Elohim will see to a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. At this point, Yitzhak fully agreed to his role in the Zabah, in the sacrifice. Question 72. Why did Abraham build HaMizbeah, the altar, the Mizbeah, at Hamakom, at the spot, at the place, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. It's said to be, according to tradition, the same Mizbeah, the same altar that Adam, Abel, Noah, Shem had used to offer sacrifice la Yahuwah to Jehovah. Therefore, HaTorah states Abraham built the altar, not an altar. So some interpret this here, when we look at the Hebrew comes out to that he built the altar, not an altar. The Midrash, the study states that this altar stands exactly opposite. It's said to stand exactly opposite the throne of glory, the Kisei Kavod itself. Question 73, why did Abraham bind? Why did he bind Yitzhak? Why did he bind Yitzhak? Find this in Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, where it says, and they came to the place that Elohim had told him of, and Abraham built the altar there, or one may imply built up the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound his son. Vayakod et Yitzhak beno. Vayakod akedah akod, and he bound. Vayakod et Yitzhak beno, and bound his son, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the wood up on the altar. Yitzhak asked, it said that Yitzhak asked to be akad, to be bound, akad, so that he would not inadvertently flinch or cause the ritual sacrifice to be performed improperly. This is what we know and call as the akedah moment, where Yitzhak became a willing sacrificial victim. He became a willing vic, allowing Abio, his father, to bind him like a sheep. Abraham had Yitzhak lay down, it said, on the ground and tied his two hands and feet together behind him so that he could not move. He then laid him on the arranged wood, face up on the Mizbeach, so that Yitzhak could look into his eyes and he could look into his son's eyes. It was at this time that Yitzhak is said to begin to pray to be spared from the sacrifice. Question 74, you know, this is grown Hebrew things, right? When Abraham took the knife to slaughter his son, Beno Makore, what happened, right? What happened? Genesis chapter 22, verses 10 to 12. What happened? Abraham took the knife in his right hand and put it to his son's throat, ready to cut. And then we have in the narrative the Malach Yahuwah, the angel. 90 seconds, Joel. The angel of Jehovah, the Malach Yahuwah. Got 90 seconds, 90 seconds, Joel. Yes, I. The Malach Yahuwah, the angel of Jehovah, then called out to him, Shemaim, from the heavens in a loud voice, commanding him not to go through with the sacrifice. Now, notice, as we mentioned before, the word for knife in the Hebrew here is ha-ma'akalet, right? Which literally, right, may be translated as to mean food maker, and suggests, again, the sacrifice of Rabbeinu Yeshua, Yeshua's sacrifice, that true, that full of fulfillment of ha-akedah, of the akedah, would yield spiritual food and baraka and blessing for the world. Question 75. What was offered in place of Yitzhak upon HaMizbeach? Remember what Abraham said, you know, when he said that Elohim, right? They said, well, where's the sacrifice? You know, that's what the son asked. And what did his father say? He said that Elohim Yireh Lahu will provide for himself Haseh, the lamb Le'olah, for sacrifice Beni, my son. All right. So what was offered in place of Yitzhak upon HaMizbeach? Genesis 22 and 13. A ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Now the Midrash, the study says that this was a perfectly white ram created right, on the twilight of creation, and some of the Midrash reason this. We'll go through it, right? I.e., a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Since this ram was sacrificed in place of Yitzhak on, some say, Rosh Hashanah, right, the fifth of the seven appointments. Others say, no, it was the sixth, Yom HaKippurim. The shofar, what we know as the shofar or the ram's horn. The shofar, the ram's horn, is sounded, called the sacrifice at this time. Right, so there's a debate whether it was Rosh Hashanah, right, known as the day of the blast of the ram's horn, or whether it was 10 days later on Yom HaKippurim, the day of the atonement. Question 76. What did Abraham call the name of that spot, that makom? What did he call the name of that place? According to Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Abraham called it Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh. In modern Hebrew, some instead of saying the Hashem, Yod-Heh, Weh-Heh, they would say Adonai. Adonai Yireh. Adonai Yireh. Yireh Yireh. Right? We say it as the Torah has it, Yahuwah Yireh. He who be who he be will see to it. The implication there, literally, it's he will see to it. Right? That's the letter of the law. In the figure, the spirit of that in the Hebrew is, like somebody says, will you do such and such? I'll say, I'll see to it. I'll see to that. Doesn't mean I'll literally see to it, but I'll provide for it. The same is true here for the Hebrew, Yahuwah Yireh. Right? He will see to it. He will provide for it. With the comment that on Hilahim's mountain, he will be seen. When we look at the full of full, right, in Genesis chapter 22 at verse 14, let's bring up verse 14 right here. In the full of full, he says that on Elohim's mountain, he will be seen. Let's just bring this out from the Hebrew here. This is verse 14. Verse 14, so the ram, the ayil was caught. Here in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Adonai Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount where the Lord is seen. In the mount where the Lord is seen. Vayikra Avraham Shem ha-makom ha-hu Yahuwah Yireh Asher Yeh Amer, ye amer, and it will be said, Hayom Behar Yahuwah, ye ra'e, ye ra'e. So it's a little play here on the Hebrew. He will see to it, right? So from the same root, when we say yer'e, he will see to it. But then when we say that's ye ra'e, he will be seen. Yahuwah, ye ra'e. So he called the place, the makom, the spot, Yahuwah, Yahweh Yireh, 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 right? He who be who he be, right, provide. He sought it. He provided for it, right? Then it says, as it is said to this day, Asher Ye'amir Hayom, as it is said to this day, Behar Yahuwah Yireh. Yireh, Yireh, as is said to this day, in the mount, Behar, Har, in the mount, the Har, Yahuwah, he who be who ye be, Yireh, Yireh, in the mount where Jehovah is seen. So there's, it depends on the tenses, like he will see to it, like, and he'll be seen, as we have this from Vayera, 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 and he appeared, and he was visible. He was visible. This is what is brought out right here in the extra comment. Some say this refers ultimately to the sacrifice of Rabbeinu Yeshua on the cross of his tree, the cross of his tree at Zion, right? Outside the walls of Yerushalayim. Now recall how Malachiah Tzedek, Melchizedek, was the priest king of Shalem. Now Shalem, bringing it out also in the Hebrew, Shalem can be brought out as perfection, right? Or as a, like we say, Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim. Also peace, like peace in a dual sense. Peace with God, peace with man, as above, so below. But Shalem is perfection. So Melchizedek was the priest king of Shalem, of perfection, who blessed Abraham. Abraham later called the Shalem, the perfection, Yerah, Yerah. And Elohim combined, some say these two terms are combined to form Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim, Hamakom, the spot, the place is therefore, right, the perfection of the cross of his tree, right, that perfection that we find in Robeinu Yeshua Hanotri. So here, question 77, just four more questions here, some discussion topics, but let's just move through these four more questions so we can catch up for this new Shabuah. Because here after, or since after this incident, Sarah, right, dies, and we recall the life of Sarah, which is another interesting reasonment in the reasonment. But question 77, what did Hailahim say to Abraham after he, we can say, quote, pass the test, end quote. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18, the Malaach, Yahuwah, the angel of Jehovah said, by myself I have sworn, says Yahuwah, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, your Bain, Yahid, I will surely bless, increase, prosper you, and surely multiply your seed, your offspring, as the stars, the kokavim of Shamayim, as the stars of the heavens, and the sand of the seashore. And in your seed, your offspring, shall all the nations and nationalities of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now this here, it seems to imply that because Abraham was willing to offer up Yitzhak, Hailahim, the Almighty Power, would therefore reciprocate with the offering up of Beino, of his Ben Yachid. Now note that Rabbi Shaul, who we also know in the New Covenant sense as the Apostle Paul, Paulos, he makes use of the ambiguity, right, Hebraically, right, in the word offspring. Here we have a plural noun that can be used in a singular sense. And this is what Paul, Rabbi Shaul, brings out in Galatians chapter 3:16, making use of the seeming Hebraic ambiguity, right, in the word offspring here. It's a plural noun that can be used in a singular sense in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Question 78. Did Abraham believe, ma'amin, amen, admit, credit that Yitzhak was going to be resurrected from HaMizbeach? Did Abraham, is this one of the reasons why Yeshua, Robeinu, our rabbi, Yeshua HaNotri, Jesus of Nazareth, why he makes use of this, right, in his dialogue, right, with some of the other teachers of Torah? He makes use of this to that point that dialogue goes back and forth, and they're like, well, you're not even 50 years old, are you saying? And he said, before Abraham I was, you know, and they were like, oh, this is, you know, but is this one of the reasons why? Did Abraham really amen that Yitzhak was going to be resurrected from HaMizbeach? Because it seems on one hand that he's saying he's going to return with his son. We're going to go there and we're going to worship and we're going to come back. And then he tells his son, well, Yahuwah, he can provide, you know, Elohim can provide a lamb for himself. And then he binds, you know, he binds Yitzhak into the altar and everything. All right. So it seems as though he believes that Elohim's going to provide, and also somehow that we're going to go and worship and go through this sacrifice. If that's what it is, that's what it is. What it be like, that's what it be. But we're going to return again. So the question here is very important. Did Abraham amen? Did he credit, admit as true
that Yitzhak, Isaac, was going to be resurrected from HaMizbeach, from the altar. Now, while the New Testament, the Brit Chadasha, says that Abraham believed, he credited. Abraham had a high credit rating, and he would be, but he credited that Yitzhak, that Isaac would be resurrected from the dead. We have this explicitly in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. This is why, in reading that Zia, the Epistle to the Hebrew, we had to go to the Hebrew more, from the Torah, from Genesis, Bereshit chapter, you know, Kaf Beit, chapter 22. And sure and enough, it is written like that. So the New Testament brings out, and it says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. Now, this does not diminish that this is a supreme test. You know what I mean? It almost seems at one point it's either or, but Abraham, it's clear he's going to do something with sacrificing. He has faith that Elohim is going to provide a lamb, right? He gets this very moment, and he puts his son, he tells his son that Elohim will provide a lamb, and even his son goes through with it. His son goes, wait, hold up, before you bind me to the altar. Where's this lamb that you said, right? So we have to over this, right? But at the very same time, he told his young men that we're going to worship, and we're going to return again. Thus we have, let's bring this out a little bit more right here. Hebrews chapter, we still have chapter 11. It's interesting that chapter 11 in certain legal, economic, and currency, you know, the highest form of currency, you know, yes, time, you know what I mean, and energy. Here we have chapter 11 right here, chapter 11 verses, we only got two more questions after this, and we seal up. And then as we move forward in this fifth, you know, this fifth sabbatical study for the Torah reading and feeding Chaye Sarah. But here, chapter 11, verses 17 to verse 19. And it reads, by faith, be'emuna, right? By faith, ba'emuna, right? In the faith, ba'emuna, right? By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Yitzhak, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten, right? He offered up his only begotten. Now, to bring this out right here, where are we at right here? He offered up his only begotten, the Ben Yachid, right? Of whom it was said that in Isaac, remember, it was said of that only begotten, that in Yitzhak shall thy seed be called. Here we go right here, verse 19. Accounting that Elohim able to raise him up, even from the dead. Because the nuances that we point out about what he says to his young man, how he says we're going to go worship, we're going to return. This was already there, but many have even believed that he did not believe what he believed, and he believed that Yahuwah, that Jehovah, is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. But if this is what I must go through for you to manifest, so be it. Accounting that Elohim was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Right? He received him in a figure. Let me look at the Hebrew here. Le mashal, like in a parable, in a likeness. Le mashal. Lehiyot, le mashal. So that's the verse right there in the New Covenant. So how could they come to that in the New Covenant? Ones like Paul and others, because they were in the Torah, right? Zealous about the Torah, you know, studying the Torah as we're seeking to study the Torah with due diligence. And in due diligence, you recognize something that's interesting. It's not the way they be saying it. There's something more going on here. That yes, Abraham believed that Yitzhak was going to be resurrected from the Mizbeach, from the altar, right? From the altar. So here, this question 78. Question 78. This does not diminish that it was a supreme test he faced as he lifted up that knife to slay his promised son, his only son. Similarly, Hailahim, Elohim Ha'av, Elohim the Father's suffering was great as he gave up his son, Yeshua, his word become flesh of the womb of Kedis Maryam, of Holy Mary, his son, right, Yeshua, upon the cross of his tree, even though he foresaw the resurrected glory. And here we can compare Yeshua HaNotri, his passion, Yitzhak, like Yitzhak, was real as he tasted, right, as he tasted death for every man, right, at Golgotha, at the place of the skull, right, in the skull, you know, and skull and scala. Scala, like, has to do with the skull, did you know? At the place of the skull called Calvary, Golgotha. Question 79, why isn't Yitzhak mentioned as returning with Abraham after this ordeal? You know, when we study the Torah, we get into those details. We say, well, okay, well, that's interesting. Okay, we see what happened, but why isn't Yitzhak mentioned overtly? Where did Yitzhak go, according to Genesis 22, verse 19, all right? Now, there's a lot of speculation about this. Some say that Abraham sent Yitzhak off, some say, to study at the school of Shem, and therefore he did not return with him to the waiting servants. Now, others say that Yitzhak was, others say, you know, the reason we keep it real, keep it 100, right? He was so freaked out, right, by what had happened that he literally ran away from his father. You know, this is some of the reasons that, you know, we Yehudim, right, whether black or white, as we get to these levels of study, that, you know, we come to that because we know that Yahweh, he created us to think, you know what I mean, and to reason, not to be disrespectful, but to reason in the spirit and the truth. Now, note that the next time that Yitzhak is mentioned in HaTorah is when he met, right, his, some might say his Gentile bride. He met his bride, Rebecca, in Genesis chapter 24, verses 64 to 67. So from Genesis chapter 22, right, he's not mentioned again until Genesis chapter 24, verses 64 to 67. What a chapter. This is prophetic in a sense of the resurrection of Adonai Robeinu, Yeshua HaNotri, Jesus of Nazareth as well. Final question, seal up question right here, continuity for the RSS number 4 for Shabbat, Vayera, and he appeared. Question 80. Why does the portion, the Torah reading and feeding, right, for Vayera, why does it end with a list? There's a list. It seals off this list of 8 children that Milcah, Abraham's sister-in-law, bore in Mesopotamia, in the Mespat. The Mespat, or in the Hebrew we say the Aram Naharaim, right, in the Aram of the Two Rivers, a.k.a. Mesopotamia, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 20 to 23. Well, this genealogy, the genealogy we get right here, the list that seals up Vayera Torah portion, is meant to prepare us. This is the prep right here, to prepare us. It's like a prequel, to prepare us to meet Rebecca, right? Yitzhak's paternal cousin, on his father's side, paternal cousin, and his future Eshet, Isha, his woman, his wife. So here, Chabarim, just seal up right there, Zia, and Yitzhak, this one is for you. I know some might not understand the humor, but, you know, get lit. With this right here, we're going to segue with the time that we have. Today's Daily Psalm, Psalm 39, right here. Go over to English, touch on the Hebrew, and we like to compare kind of an outro reasonment right here that's connected with the Psalm, today's Daily Psalm according to the Royal Order, Psalm 39. Be no more, right? Hevel, vanity, right? Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, right? Cain and Abel and the connection of this whole brothers thing, and also as it connects with where we're at here in Genesis, just building on the study. I'd like to share this with the I of M is connected. It's a reasonment connected with Psalm 39, today's daily psalm. So first up, the English to become
Psalm
more
39.
Pointed.
I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence and be no more, 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 and be no more.
And here, here for the reason, man, look at Dub Wise right here, 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 today's daily song.
מזמור למתת, למנצח לדתון, מזמור לדוד. אמרתי אשמרה דרכי, מחתו ולשוני, אשמרה לפי מחסום, בעוד רשע לנגדי. נעלמתי דומיה, החשיתי מטוב, וכאבי נעקר. חם ליבי בקרבי, בהגיגי תבער אש, דיברתי בלשוני. הודיעני אדוני קיצי, ומדת ימי מהי, הדעה מחדל אני. הנה תפחות נתת ימי, וחלדי כאין נגדך. אך כל הבל, כל אדם ניצב סלע. אך בצלם יתהלך איש, אך הבל יהמיון, יצבור ולא ידע מי אוספם. ועתה מה קיוויתי אדוני, תוחלתי לך היא. מכל פשעי הצילני, חרפת נבל אל תשימני. נעלמתי לא אפתח בי, כי אתה עשית, הסר מעלי נגעך, מתגרת ידך אני חליתי. בתוכחות על עוון ייסרת איש, ותמס כעש חמודו, אך הבל כל אדם סלע. שמעה תפילתי אדוני, ושבעתי האזינה, אל דמעתי אל תחרש, כי גר אנוכי עמך, תושב בכל אבותי. השע ממני ואבליגה, בטרם אלך ואינני.
you know, there's areas of scripture where we'll feel, say, that we don't like, or maybe a passage or a certain area of scripture. It could be a verse or something about a verse or something about a word in scripture that, you know, we just don't like. You know, we're like, yeah, 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 it's the Bible. It's the word of God. It's the word of Jah, you know, and we are true in that, in that sentiment, in that thought, in that mind, that yes, we are for the Most High, and yes, we love His Word. But this area right here, you know, you find those areas you come across in Scripture if you really go through the Scripture and you study, you seek Him, you know, while He may be found, right? And this revelation, the Word is that revelation of the true good, the true God. But there's areas of Scripture, maybe a word sound. For example, there's Psalm 39, in the KJV, the King James Version, the 13th. Well, let's go right here. Let's go to the verse right here, because there is 14 verses in the Hebrew numbering of the verse, and this is the 13th verse in the KJV. It's the verse that reads here, O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. O spare me. So here we have the Hebrew, Hasha mimeni, where avliga, bitremelek, where eneni. Oh, spare me, but it's brought out here as look away from me. Hasha mimeni, hasha mimeni. Now we zoom in on this 13th verse in the King James Version of the Lamed Et, the 39th Psalm. It's called an elegy. An elegy, we defined the term previously and before. An elegy is like, we call it like the Hebrew blues. It's like it seems to be, and I emphasize, it seems to be like a sad song. And there's some psalms that are like that. Now, in the royal order, Davidic worship, you know, we have our daily, you know, the standing psalms, you know, the evening psalms, and then we have the daily psalms, you know, according to the royal order, the Ethiopian Hebrews, after the order of Melchizedek. So in going through the psalms, it gives us opportunity, since we have like a daily psalm per day, you know, there's a daily psalm for each of the days in the Shana, right, in the Amet, the Udet, the Amet, you know, as the year goes round. And so we tend to address all the psalms, right? I'll say even dare say the good, the bad, and even psalms that are, when we say ugly, it's not because the poetry or the meaning or the words are, but how the translation, how we have gotten accustomed to hearing the psalm. Like, for example, here, today's psalm and this psalm says, "Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." In the Sefer Tehillim, in the Hebrew Psalter, the English translation, the Targum is, "Look away from me, that I may take comfort before I go hence and be no more." So the part that is similar and more or less the same in both is the second part, what we call the B part of the verse, the second part of the verse, "Before I go hence, comma, and be no more." That's the same. The first part, KJV, the King James Version, the translation that the authorized, you could say, you know, version, translation, 400 year, we could say translation, "Oh, spare me, comma, that I may recover strength." Now, the Hebrew translates it to English as "look away from me," look away from me. So we have "spare me," "look away." And here we have the Hebrew sha'ah, sha'ah, sha'ah-ha, sha'ah, sha'ah, sha'ah. And sha'ah, according to the Strong's definition, the Strong's is the H8159, the H8159. So here we have a primitive root, which means to gaze at something or to gaze about something in a proper sense, like for help, sha'ah, sha'ah. Now, what's interesting about this particular word here is that recently we were on a radio discussion, reasoning every Shabbat, Sabbath evening, hosted by Lawrence Davis. We had Captain Azania, ISUPK, also Achi, Brother Yaniv, of the Israelites of, we say, the Israelites of Dimona, the African Israelites, the Ben Ami, you know, the Ben Ami, Ben Israel community that went forward in the 60s, 70s, around that particular time. And so we reasoned the podcast is called What You Know About God and His Chosen People. So we had a discussion and a reasoning about food, you know, food, like what to eat, and food in the Bible. And it was a very, very, you know, it was a very, very good, informative, interesting, and hopefully we can build some more on it in, you know, sharing perspectives, you know, of the scripture and pointing to the scripture. And one verse, it was a good interchange, seeing that on some subject matters we are not in agreement, but one thing we're in agreement is that we, so-called black and brown, reddish-brown, you know, we say blacks, Hispanics, I say blacks and Negro Hispanics, you know, and also certain of the Native American tribes have a very strong and a credible Israelite heritage, right? But mainly, for us at least, you know, we the once lost now found black and brown peoples here, right, of the Beit Yisrael, right? And this verse here was pointed to. Now, I'm pointing to this because there's a few very interesting correspondences here in the season. Right, we have Psalm 39. Now, Psalm 39 coming forward in this season here for the 12th. Right, for the 12th. Right. Now, this reasoning about what we're going to reason on verse 13, and also some other key words in the Psalm. Now, in our discipleship and ministry, we've gone through and seek to go through the full of the Psalm, get to the groundation, the Meseret Tawi, as His Majesty refers to the Hebrew, the foundational language, also the Royal Amharic, also check and compare, contrast, and the Septuagint as well, some of the ancient, we could say, versions of the Scripture, and to bring out, you know, a better sense of it, you know, to get a better grasp as various Psalms, you know, come through in the season, you know, in the season, in the Shana, in the year. So here we are at the 39th Psalm. And the podcast, the broadcast was about a day or so ago. And there was a point of reference concerning what to eat, what does Hashem, the Most High, say to eat, you know, from the beginning, the fall, before the fall, after the fall, and also looking to Revelation, to the fulfillment, right? And the verse that was going to here was Bereshis, Genesis chapter 4, and it was concerning the offerings of Cain, and Hevel, right? Hevel in the Hebrew, Hevel. Some modern Yehudi and Jews would say Hevel, right? Or Havel, Havel. They'll pronounce it as Havel. So the distinction between Abel and the word for vanity is a nuance of pointing. For Abel, Habel, Habel, or Havel, and for vanity, Hevel, or Hebel, Hebel. But the root there, Hebel, right, is vanity, literally a puff, a vapor, like a puff of air, like something fleeting, something without permanence. Right? And so the pointing to this area of Scripture, we find to be very interesting with today's Psalm, Psalm 39, because one of the key words in Psalm 39 is vanity, right, is vanity. It occurs in a few places within the Psalm. We have over here, KJV would have this at verse 5, in the Hebrews at verse 6, where it says, surely every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. Akol hevel, kol adam nitzav selah. Now, the King James Version, let's just look right here, the King James Version, and see if we can get to the King James Version of this Psalm right here. The King James Version would read it as, that's verse 5, it says, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. The Hebrew translation reads, surely every man at his best estate, so we have state and estate, is altogether vanity. So that's one of the places with vanity, right? And then we have in verse 11, KJV verse 11, which would be the Yod Beit, the verse 11 be the Yod Beit in the Hebrew. Here it says, surely every man is vanity. And I think there's one other place as well. Yeah, verse 6, where it says, surely for vanity they are in turmoil. Right? That's from the Hebrew. Here it says, surely they are disquieted. They are disquieted in vain. Verse 6 in the King James Version, surely they are disquieted in vain. And here it says, surely for vanity. The Hebrew brings a sense of for vanity. Ak hevel yehemayun. Ak hevel yehemayun. Ak hevel or ak hevel yehemayun. Right? So we have at least three places. Let's see if we are accurate there. At least three places within today's psalm in Mizmor Lamed Tet, Psalm 39, Psalm XXXIX, an elegy. Right? An elegy. And here we have a kind of a little brief intro that speaks to the resemblance between this mizmor, this psalm, and also note, Chabarim, the distinction. There's a word in Hebrew for psalm, and there's a word for song, sometimes in some psalms, it will say a song, a psalm. So when we say mizmor, a psalm, a chant, Isis. So the resemblance between this psalm and the preceding is noticeable. So they're comparing Psalm 39 and Psalm 38. A sufferer in his distress pleads with Ha'el, with the power, the true good, true God, Ha'el Elohim. The language is more restrained, and the thought is deeper. His pleading at times develop into a questioning of divine providence. We can say within the Hebraic sense of the Yahuwah Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, Yireh, Jehovah Irie, Yireh. Yireh means to see, and providence, if you break down the word etymologically, like to provide is to see before. So here, at times, is a pleading that develops into a questioning of the divine providence. Now, there was one Christian scholar named Ewald who had judged the psalm, the Mizmor, Psalm 39, Lamed 8, to be, quote, indisputably the most beautiful of all the elegies in the Psalter, of all of the Hebrew blues, right? Hebrew blues, to bring out that sense even musically of what sort of a psalm it is, right? Or like a deep dub of blues, right? So we have the word vanity, which is hebel, which is likened to habel, right? Hevel, havel, hebel, habel, able, vanity, vain, puff, vapor, air, right? In this psalm three times. And then when we come to the concluding verse in the KJV is verse 13, and the Hebrew is the Yod Dalet, right? Yod Dalet is the 14th verse, but to follow along in the King James Version at verse 13 where it reads, O spare me, which is more correctly look away, because we have sha'ah. Now here's what's interesting about the word sha'ah. When we go to Bereshith, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Yahuwah, Jehovah had respect, keyword respect, to Abel, right, to Habel, and to his offering. Here the Hebrew, Vehebel hevi gamhu, miyabit korota sono, ua meyachela vehen, waya yisha, Yahuwah, illa hevel, with il mina chato. So here, bringing out the Hebrew sense and zooming in on the word respect, right? Respect. This is how the Western translations and the KJV translates Genesis 4 and 4. And Jehovah had respect. Waisha. So here in the Hebrew we have Waisha. So the word Yisha, etymologically, it's the same letters, right, as to save. Right? Now, if it was pointed as Y-Yosha, it would be to save, Y-Yosha. Here we have Y-Yisha, and here derives from the H-8159, Sha'a. Sha'a is to look at or to regard, to gaze at or to gaze about, The implication of Waisha Yahuwah, and Jehovah had respect, and Jehovah gazed at, or he gazed about. The implication, inspected, considered, was compassionate, became or be nonplussed. Now, what's nonplussed? It's as looking around in amazement. You know, you're looking at something, well, wow, what, for real? That's interesting. Or even bewilderment. Now, of course, we dare not say that he who be we be was bewildered, but the sense of the amazement. Now, that brings out another level to the Bereshith narrative when we study it, but just to bring out the sense of respect. So he gazed upon. Why did Jehovah gaze upon or have respect in that sense? Right? Why did he have respect to Abel, right, to Abel, and to his offering, il hevel we il minchato, to his offering. Right, now that's a reasonment in itself right there. And just by zooming in on that word, say, okay, what's the word respect there? Then we saw it in the Hebrew, and it was immediately similar to the word for save, right? Y-Yosha, but it's pointed here as Y-Yisha. This is why pointing matters, Y-Yisha. Because if we read it otherwise, it'll be like, and Jehovah saved to Abel and to his offering? No, that would not really make Hebraic context here, but it brings out a very important teaching right here, both about Cain and Abel, since Cain was the older one, Abel was the younger one. When Chava, when she gave birth or born Cain, Cain, she gave a reason, as we have elsewhere, right? When children are born, often either the mother, right, would give a reason, as we have with the 12, you know, the 12 tribes of Yisrael, the 12 sons of Yisrael. But when Abel or Hevel was born, nothing was said, right? Now, there's an interesting note here, Abel, Hevel, right, in the Chumash, and it says that she, Chava, right, that she, Eve, called her two sons Cain and Abel, right, to imply that man's hold on this earth, the earthly plane, and thus deriving from Cain, right, Cain derives from the Kinyan is possession. It also can mean to buy in Hebrew. I say, Ani, you know, leak note, you know, et cetera, like I'm to buy, I would like I'm to buy this, I buy this, the leak note in that sense of possess, right? So we have the sense of possession. But is also Hebel. So some reason that Chawa's naming of her two sons, Cain and Abel, was to speak of Adam or man in that context, that his hold on the earth deriving from Cain, right? You know, Kinyan, possession, right? He has hold on the earth from Cain, right? She even said, you know, Watomer Kaniti. The reason why she called his name, right, Cain, right, is because she said Kaniti. Cain, Kaniti. He's possession or to get from the Kana, to get. I've gotten, right? Kaniti, Ish. She says a Ish. Interesting, she calls Cain an Ish. She says Kaniti Ish et Yahuwah. Now, it's very significant what she says here, right, as we will see to build a little here and maybe more elsewhere. But then also the Hebel, so possession and vanity, the two sons, possession and vanity. Then the note goes on to say that Chava did not desire to make this pessimism explicit. She didn't make her pessimism about the human situation from such a time explicit. So scripture here does not give the Targum. So we don't get the Targum, the interpretation of Hebel, like we get the interpretation of Cain. Right? She bore Cain, and she said, Kaniti, I have gotten a man. Right? Now, some say with the help of the Lord, in some versions with the help of the Lord, right? I've gotten a man of the Lord or from the Lord, so forth and so on. Right? Now, what's interesting is that she doesn't give any sort of description to Abel, right, to Abel. Abel is the second son, right? So from here, we get another sense, if we would follow the sense through the scripture and the scripture revealing the scripture, find a true point here and continue to build with other true points that don't contradict this true point, and you get overall truth. So from here, we get to see where the second child, remember, this is the fall state. They're in the fall state. This is after the garden. This is like after idealism. You know, let's say it's after idealism, after the ideal situation and conditions had already passed and changed, right? So she doesn't give an interpretation of Abel's name. Abel's the second son, right? Yet in their offerings, Abel's offering, Wayisha, Yahuwah, had the regard, right, had the respect, right, the gaze, the regard, the respect of Jehovah. But it says to Cain, and to his offering, to Cain and to his offering, that he had not respect. And it's brought out right here where it says, Wa'il Cain, Wa'il Min Chato, and to Cain and to his Min Chato, his Minka, his offering, Lo Sha'a, right? So we have the Sha'a root. It confirms that even though the letters are the same letters for Yasha, to save, that in that particular verbal form there, it's bringing out the root from not Yasha, but from Sha'a, which means to gaze or the sense of to have respect to. So that was an interesting point there, especially because of the Hebel, Abel and vanity. Vanity, puff, a vapor, a breath, right? The implied, as we have in Psalm 39, of a kind of a transitory state, lacking permanence, as in the first place that vanity, Habel, appears in Psalm 39, Mizmor Lamed Et, is where it says, Akol Hevel, Kol Adam Nitzav Selah. Surely every man, every Adam, right, every Adam at his best estate or when standing firm, Nitzav, right, Nitzav, is altogether vanity or is altogether Hebel, is altogether Abel. Akol Hevel, Akol Adam. So it's interesting the link between Abel, right, and Adam. So we see some very interesting things going on in the beginning, and we need to, you know, scrutinize that a little bit more. But here, just to build to the fulfillment, right, of this particular reason, because we notice in this psalm, vanity occurs three times. Then the final word, I began off saying that there's some psalms that sometimes some of us, if we are honest like Johannes, then we would acknowledge and admit that, I love John, I love his word, but this part, I don't really like it, I don't really get it. It's something about, you know, like for example, the psalm has it, "Oh, spear me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." It seems to have, you know, a sense of, it's an elegy, it's a blues, right? A Hebrew blues right here. Next point, we'eneni, and I am not. We'eneni, and I am not. I be, right, and I not be. Here he's saying, we'eneni, and I am not. The thing that we noticed when we looked up we'eneni with the wow, the vav, we'eneni, we found three places. We found three places within the scripture, the Hebrew scripture, where we have we'eneni. Two places in Job chapter 7, and the third place is this psalm. So that final, and be no more, and I am not, how does the KJV, yeah, the KJV is the same, and I be no more. And then there's also the part about taking comfort. Well, we find that in the Hebrew translation. In the KJV it says, that I may recover strength. So hasha mimeni. KJV brings out spear me. Now, this is interesting, because though it is translated as spear me, the Hebrew sense is not really spear me, right? The Hebrew sense is you know, gaze from me, regard from me in the sense of looking away from me, right? Looking away from me, like, you know, and it's bringing out even, I think, a hefil kind of a sense of it, where it's like to look away from me, cause your gaze to turn away, mimeni, from me, right? And then the hitpile sense, it's not the hitpile here, but the hitpile sense of the verb is to look in dismay, to gaze about, right, in anxiety, right, to gaze about. Now, remember the first instance in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. That's one that we should return to. You know, because the question is, the real question is, why and did Jehovah have respect, according to the English translation, to Abel's offering? And what kind of respect? What's this word, this sha'a? Because the sha'a appears here in the 13th verse, KJV, where it says, spear me. But the spear me is look away from me, almost in the sense of don't gaze upon, gaze away. You gaze away from me. Right, regard away, respect away from me. I would like to say respect away from me in that sense. Then he says, we're obliga. And here we have the word balag. Balag, Hebraically, the H1082, it means to break off, to loose. It can be used, balag, the root of obliga. Now, when he says obliga, when I and I say obliga, it's that I may, that I may, or we're obliga. In other words, it says, hasha mimeni, look away from me, we're obliga. And I will brighten up, and I will cheer up, the sense of, and I will take comfort. Look away from me, and I will take comfort. The translator translates, look away from me in the Hebrew, that I may take strength. KJV says, oh, spare me, that I may recover strength. Now, the KJV right here, doesn't really do fully justice to the Hebrew. And even from the Hebrew, the English translation, the Sefer Tehillim, it comes very close. But because of the wording, look away from me, that I may take comfort. The sense is, look away from me, and I will brighten up. I will cheer up. I will smile even. But getting to the root of balag, balag means to break off or to loose. It can be in a favorable or it can be in an unfavorable sense. That is to desist, to desist, to desist from grief. So when he says, vavliga, wa'abliga, wa'abliga, if I say, wa'abliga, my name is Hashamimeni, look away from me, wa'abliga, and I will desist, I will cheer up, I'll desist from this elegy here, namely, Mizmor Lamed 8, you know, where he's going on concerning surely, you know, every man is just like a shadow, is vain, you know, my age was my days, my age, my life is like nothing before you. Like he is really despondent. Even from the very beginning of the song, it kind of sets it up. The setup right there is from the get up right there, where he says, I will take heed to my ways that I don't sin with my tongue. You know, that I don't mess up, I don't miss the mark in what I'm saying. I will keep a curb. I will keep a curb on my mouth. Here's the key. While the wicked is before me. Now, that's the Hebrew there from the Hebrew. KJV says, I said I would take heed to my ways, yes, that I sin not with my tongue. So this is like one for one, right? Going on, it says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I will keep a curb on my mouth. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. While the wicked is before me. So what sort of situation, right, is Dawid, you know, is David, the well-beloved, and I and I, in, according to this psalm? I mean, what sort of context? What's the context here? He begins off saying that he's gonna take heed. He's going to take heed, right? He said, I said, and this brings out the Hebrew amarti. Amar, to say, right? Amarti, I have said. Eshmera derakai. Eshmera. From Shamar. Shamar means to protect, to guard. Shamar means to give heed, to watch, right, to like observe, like when we say Shamar, the Sabbath, to celebrate, to observe, to keep the Sabbath, to preserve, to protect. It is from the Hebrew root, right, the Hebrew root to hedge about. So the Shamar, the same word to protect, to guard, to observe, in that sense, to keep, in that sense, to guard, to hedge, to protect, to observe, means to hedge about. The sense is to hedge about with thorns. So the idea of the Hebrew root of Shamar, even in Eshmerah means I will Shamar, I will hedge about, Eshmerah Derakai. I will hedge about my Derek, Derakai, my ways. I will hedge about my ways. That is to say, I will guard. In a general sense, I will protect. I will attend to. In other words, I will be aware. I will be circumspect, right? I will be aware. I will be circumspect. I will take heed to myself. I will keep myself, right? Guard, hedge about my ways. Mark, look narrowly. Observe, preserve, regard, reserve, save, even to save myself by watching what I say. Right, be sure, and Shamar can also, in some context of translation, you know, that lay wait for. Right, I will lay wait for something that's going to mess up my ways. Right, I'd be like a watchman of my way. So he opens up right there, and then he goes one step further and say, I'm going to do this because, right, or so that I sin not with my tongue, so that I don't sin. May chito vilishoni, may chito be lishoni. May, the word, the preposition may has a sense of may from chito, from ucking, from sinning, may chito, right, from falling short, may chito, from sinning, from missing the way, from going wrong, from incurring guilt, from forfeiting. Now chito, chata, also has a sense of purify from uncleanness, but that is like offering the sin offering, offering the uk offering for the uk. Therefore, the uck is done away with. You know what I'm saying? But here, he's saying, so that I don't miss the goal or the path of what's right and what's duty, so that I don't incur guilt, right, or incur the penalty of ha-chet, of the chet, the chatiyat, and thus forfeit. So I won't bear the loss, I won't have to make a sin offering, thus to purify from uckery, right? I won't miss the mark, right? I won't be condemned. I won't lose myself. I won't wander away from the path. All of this is contained in what he's saying, but directly he's saying from missing, from lack, in that sense, from missing the mark, from lack, from being caught lacking. Mei chito bi lishoni, by way of my tongue, that my tongue won't cause, you know, like you won't write no check, you know, write a check with your mouth that you can't cash, in other words. Figuratively, generally, in the Christian and the religious translated sense, the word sin, but getting to what is actually being said. The inference is forfeit, lack, expiate. And that's context, repent, because of some uckery I done did said, right, is what he's saying. And then he says, I will keep a curb upon my mouth. KJV says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle. So here, again, we have eshmera. The shamar, eshmera, eshmera, eshmera is in the sense of I will shamar, eshmera, right, eshmera lefi, I will guard lefi, I will like guard for my mouth, machson, machson, what's a machson, 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 machson is a muzzle, machson is a bridle, it's from the Hebrew root chasam, chasam, chasam means to stop up, to stop something up, to muzzle it. Right. The analogy of the muzzle is like to stop the nose. You know, almost like, right, they stop their nose. So in the sense of what Dawid is saying right here, he's saying, Eshmera lefi, I'm going to guard my mouth, machson, with a muzzle by stopping it. You know, almost like the context of like put my hand over my mouth, I'm not gonna say nothing. Right? Be'od Rasha Le Negdi. Be'od. Wow, be'od. Like be'od, wow. The Rasha, right? While the Rasha is before me, while the wicked or the ratchet is before me. Let's just bring this out right here, the Od, just to share the Od right here, the Od, right? What is the Od, right? The Od. The Od come from, in the root is the Od with the preposition be'od, right? Be'od, as far as, even till, until, up to, while, it's a preposition. And the context of the preposition right here, be'od, has a sense of while, right? While, like while, until, during this time, you know, during this space or this time or even up to this time, while the wicked, the Rasha, often, you know, is said as the wicked. The Rasha is the wicked in the sense of the criminal, the one who is guilty, the one who is guilty of a crime, the one who is, that's the first sense of Rasha. So Rasha, really one is not really Rasha until they are adjudicated by Jalor being Rasha. So their rashness, their wickedness, right? You know, you say somebody's wicked and this person's wicked, but it might not, it doesn't line up, right? So it has a context of Jalor, right? That why the guilty one, the criminal, to bring out the religious, biblical, scriptural context, the wicked. And but who is the wicked? The wicked is one who is hostile to Hashem. It's hostile to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem. That's the context of the wicked, one who's hostile, right, to Jah and to Jahweh. Wicked, also guilty of sin, one who has missed the mark against Jah or against man, right, against Jah, because one's wickedness may be, you know, some people have this idea, well, forget about men, men and people and da-da-da-da, I'm all about God, just me and God. That's delusional. That's delusional. Right, that is highly delusional, because you can't say you're going to write God, right, and you go around wronging all mine. You know what I mean? Just straight up right there. So the sense of the Hebrew, the H7563 for Rasha, ratchet, wicked, is the wrong in the sense of the morally, quote-unquote, wrong, or the one who is actively. See, it's Rasha, if a case of two people come before the Bema and the Torah, right? And two people otherwise, you know, have good standing, but now they have a dispute amongst them. Now, the right one, right, is the tzedek, and the guilty one is the rasha. In the case, this does not mean it becomes like a stamp or a mark on them, but in the case of rasha being used in this context, it's saying those who are actively, right, actively ba'ad, right, actively condemned, actively guilty, thus the ungodly. This word also translates ungodly. The one that did the wrong in a case or a matter is the rasha. Therefore, they are the guilty one. You know what I mean? When they, you know, do the restitution, you know, offering, do what they need to do, make the other party whole, so forth and so on, according to Jalor, right? That basically is done. That is, it's like a wrap. They have made it good. It has become good again. But Dawid, Here it's saying while the rasha le negdi, 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 while the ratchet is neged, neged to ani, neged to ani le negdi, right? While, and negdi means what's conspicuous, what is in front of, straightforward, right? What's in front of oneself. So when the rasha, also rasha, at the Passover Seder, there are four kinds of children. Traditional Passover Seder, there's four kinds of children. One of the children is called Rasha. Now, there it doesn't define in the Passover Seder that the Rasha child is the one who is, they don't say, oh, the wicked child. But the Rasha, there the word is brought out as the defiant. So those who are defiant also can be considered to be Rasha. You know what I mean? To be Rasha. So before your face, what's in front of your face? Neged, in view of a purpose, right? So the sense is in front of. And it's interesting because that word there is also used with like help meet. When it says that about, you know, the woman, you know, being that help meet, right? It's that Ezra negdo, Ezra, like that help that's in front of you, that's in your face, you know what I mean, as well. So like a counterpart, right? While the wicked, right, is counterpart to me, is before me, right? He's going to watch. So the context of him watching what he's saying, taking heed to his ways, keeping a strict watch over his emotions, not allowing his emotions to make his tongue say something, right? So he says, Amarti, I've said. Where? The idea is in his heart, but even in that sense, the meaning for today's understanding would be, I determined, Amarti, like Amarti. I determined, Eshmara derakai, right? I determined to take heed, to guard my ways. Mechito avilishoni, right? That I don't sin with my tongue. Eshmara lefi, right? Eshmara, I will guard my mouth from machsom with a muzzle. I'd stop it up, right? Stop it up, right? In a physical sign language, like to put a finger over my mouth. Be'or rasha lenegdi, right? While the wicked, the ratchet, right, is like feet lafit, mamarinya, like it's, you know, face is before me, is in my presence, is in my perception. Right? Sin not with the tongue. Now that's one context there. Now the context in the psalm is often brought out as railing against Jah, right? Railing against Jah, railing against God, railing against Hashem for his apparent injustice. The context of the psalm brings out a sense that Dawid here is somewhat railing against HaKadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Hashem, the Holy One, blessed be He, blessed be His name, for what appears to be Jah's injustice when Dawid and even I and I contrast I and I fate, right, the Davidic fate, right, with that of Harasha, with that of the Rishayim, the ratchet, right, the defiant ones, the wicked, the criminally guilty, the habitually ratchet people, right. Similarly, here's what's interesting, similarly, Job, Eob, right, Job, sin not with his lips. We have this in Job chapter 2, verse 10. And when he uses this term of muzzle or bridle, as the KJV says, bridle or curb, the machson, this is used of an animal bridle. So here, if we look at the Hebrew metaphysics of it, right, is he literally going to put a bridle, an animal bridle on his mouth? No, he's not literally going to do that. But in the same way as one would bridle an animal, he is saying that his tongue and his emotion, you know, is on that animalistic, right, that animalistic level. He's going to tame his wilder urges. He want to wild out. He just want to, ah, you want to, ah. And in a sense, in today's psalm, he kind of does do that, right? While the wicked is before me, while they are still in my presence, lest his words, lest I and thy words. You know, like you might not want to say something, like those of you who have faith in true good, the true God, sometimes you might not want to say something, you know, as you're going through your ups and downs, splashing, dashing, splashing, dashing, you know, restless sea moments. You don't want to say something in front of certain people, you know what I'm saying? Because they'll be like, oh, I thought you believe in Jah. I thought such and such. You know what I mean? You don't want your words spoken in their hearing and them hearing, the eye, be an offense to highly eye. Ha'el, the Most High, to the true good, the true God. So this is a little something here to get a better sense of what's going on here, what's going on right here in today's psalm, because then when we get to the third verse, essentially in the third verse, he says that his heart went ham. His heart went ham. Ham libi. My heart waxed hot, bikarbi, within me. Bahagigi, Tivar Aish, while I was musing the fire, Tivar Aish. Dibarti, Bielishoni. Dibarti, I spoke, then I spoke,
Bielishoni, then I spoke with my tongue, yes, death and life in the power of the tongue, yes, I. Megana, watch our words. Shalom, Chavarim, shalom. Stay tuned, stay tuned, stay tuned. Yes, I. More to come. Yahweh.